Good afternoon, men. I've already heard it from a couple people, said that they wore their cup or their steel-toed boots, because that seems to happen when I speak, so hopefully we're all prepared. Last time, that was in dealing with sharing the gospel, and very passionate about sharing the gospel, so I'm sure the gospel will come through again in this message. I'm going to need your guys' help, though, today. I need you to participate by raising your hands when I ask questions. So that means that we're going to have to not worry about what the guy next to us thinks. So we're going to have to just throw it up there, knowing that it's between you and the Lord. So is that cool? Go ahead, raise your hand if that's cool. All right, good. You guys passed first test. So before I ask the first question, I want you to pause and think about your response and what it should be. And just don't go with the tendency to, nod your head and give the typical guy response. So let's go ahead and do that, but pause and think. I don't need you to raise your hand. Just think about it between you and the Lord. How are we doing today? Just take a couple seconds. I see a couple bobs of the head already. Yeah, think about it. How are you really doing today? Does everyone have their answer? That was meant for us to actually stop and make an honest evaluation of how we're doing today. We too often just sweep things under the rug or bulldoze through them. I'm going to ask another question, but this one we're going to have to raise our hands on. And it's going to be based on what you just answered to yourself. How many responded that we're doing good, fine, all right, anything based in that area? Don't be shy. If you're good, you're good. All right, good. We got lots of goods. Look around, guys. There's quite a few of those. Those guys right there either got lucky last night or they're single, so. Now raise your hand if you answered anything that reflects that you have trouble in your heart. Whether you're crappy, rough, tough, struggling, going through something. I'll be the first one. All right. Go ahead and look around the room, guys. Got some troubled hearts in here. I want to thank each one of you guys for raising your hand because it's not an easy thing to do. It would have been easier just to sit there and keep our sides and not confess that, we do have trouble in our heart. By raising our hands, in today's culture, that's a sign of weakness. And I want you to remember, guys, that this is a safe place, that what's said in this room stays in this room. My prayer is that God's word, along with our help today as a fellow brother, can shine some light on this trouble that we're going through. I'm accused of always smiling and being too happy. Well, guess what? I'm not immune to having a troubled heart. Actually, I'm about to share how God has been dealing with me over these past few months and how He's been preparing me for this talk. Do I think that He's caused this trouble in my heart? No. But I know that He's allowed it. It's been a faith check. Notice I didn't say a gut check. Although we would have been able to respond differently, if I hadn't accepted that call as being a follower of Christ, it would have sure been a gut check. When I started writing this talk, I had a detailed list. This talk was like 40 pages and who knows how many hours, but after talking to Poppy, he gave me the whipping and said, you better cut that down. So I'm going to go ahead and I'm just going to share not all the details, but just the high level of what's been going on in my life, the trouble that's been in my heart. Had a basement that flooded. Some people say, oh, that's terrible, but I just looked at it as, hey, I got a 9,000 square foot wading pool. Financial hits. A reduction in pay. We had a huge financial potential blessing. That fell through. And I had to sell my 63 Bel Air wagon to pay some bills. And you know, if you mess with a guy's car, there's going to be trouble. God's allowing our church plant to enter a time of transition. I don't know what it is, what it looks like, but we're trusting in Him. Depending on that transition, that means the Rogers family might be moving for the 7th time in 11 years. So anybody that's moved me before, take that as a warning, and you might want to start screening my phone calls. And the toughest one was just yesterday. I had to put down our family's pet, golden retriever named Harvey. His 11th birthday was on Monday. And the kids sang a happy birthday song by sticking candles in a piece of sausage because that's all he'd eat. We've called him the miracle dog because a former neighbor of ours pumped in 9 rounds of bullets into him and however he managed to live, and so did the neighbor. Talk about a troubled heart. I stopped by to see my pastor after leaving Harvey in the emergency room getting stitched up, and I don't think I've ever seen so much trouble on a pastor's heart. When I had to look him in the eyes and he saw the fury that enraged me in my flesh, I was thoroughly upset. And by the time I left there, praise the Lord, we'd prayed, and I was able to have a calm conversation with my neighbor and be what I believe is what Christ would have been in that situation, although it was tough. I watched Harvey whip two pit bull dogs that attacked our other dog, Silas. Harvey would lie at the foot of the bed on my side, always, unless my wife was pregnant. Then he slept next to the crib when the kids were born. He was a loyal dog, and he'll be greatly missed. But if I thought I had a troubled heart, it only got worse when my wife and two kids were standing around the grave crying as I was burying him. See, I wanted to take this opportunity for my kids to experience death at an early age. I didn't want to cremate the dog. I wanted them to be able to see it and go through it and use it as a teaching experience. And of course, my daughter asks, "Dad, is Harvey in heaven with Jesus?" And I looked at her little tear-filled eyes, and of course I told her that all dogs go to heaven. But I didn't. I really didn't. I love her enough to tell her the truth. And so I told her the Bible doesn't teach or give us a specific teaching on animals going to heaven. But we know that God gave the breath of life to man and animals. God also created animals and said they were good. We also know there will be animals on the new earth. But what we don't know is, will those be these animals? And then I wrapped it in love and said that God is just and knows best. And we have to trust him, right? And she said, "Okay, Daddy." We're going to take those times, guys, when we're having with our friends, coworkers, or even our children, to teach them the things of the Word. So let's go ahead and get out our outlines. As you can see, we're going to go through John 14:1. And if you look at the first part of the first verse, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Are you kidding me? Did you just hear of everything I just mentioned? After I wrote it all down and looked through it, for sure, I thought I should submit this for the next country hit song. There was no doubt in my mind that this was going to be a faith check. The first time I read John 14:1, "Let not your heart be troubled." I don't think I got past the first part of the verse the first few times I started to study it. What is crazy is that I know that it is not the worst troubled heart story that's in here today. If the statistics are right, in this room there's people that are dealing with the effects of divorce, sickness and death of a loved one. Somebody might have just lost their job. Someone might be suffering from an addiction that is affecting their relationship with Christ and the people that are around them. Man, these are the realities of a troubled heart. Remember the hands that were raised honestly in the air earlier? We have troubled hearts in here. We need to be armored up for each other. This is a perfect example of how we need to do more than just be men of huddle. We need to be men of our families, church, work, ball diamond, you fill in the blank. And if you get down on ourselves and we think, poor me, then we need to look at Christ, who should be our perfect model, and we will see he also had a troubled heart. Do we remember when he was going to the cross to fulfill the mission that his Father had sent him on? Christ said in John 12:27, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I have come to this hour." Sure, Christ had a troubled heart. His flesh experienced anxiety as the hour was upon him. Does this mean that he would not go through it? We know how the story ends. But if he were to not go through that, then we know that was a disobedience to his Father, but we know better. He lived perfectly for the Father's will. I say that so we can know what to expect. If Christ had a troubled heart, then I can tell you to expect the same thing. So how do we get past having this troubled heart? Like anybody with a brain, finish reading the rest of the verse. Go ahead. "Believe in God, believe also in me." Believe. When the rubber meets the road, are we really who we say we are? Especially when we have troubled hearts. If our God is as big as we claimed Him to be, then we need to show that. Let's continue reading. Follow along the outline, verse 2. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am you may be also, and you know the way to where I'm going. Wow, how powerful is that? Christ is telling us about the promise of eternity with Him. That should take our focus of these temporal things and pains of this world away. Our citizenship is in heaven, men. Let's continue in verse 5. Thomas asked a really good question. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him. Jesus just gave one of his 7 BAM I AM declarations to Thomas. Jesus is saying to Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one, and I mean no one, comes to the Father except through me. And in case I wasn't clear, no one. This is a biggie when we refer to Christ and Him atoning for our sins. So we can commune with the Father through Christ, and the Father can commune with us through His Son. I need a little participation here. Through whom is the only way to eternal life? Jesus. Continuing in verse 8, but before we do, I want us to understand there is no way that I can cover this entire chapter in the depth that it deserves in 20 minutes. So I want to strongly encourage each of us to dig into chapter 14 on our own. I'm a man just like you, no theologian, just trying to present what God's laid on my heart today. So back to verse 8. Now Philip has a great question. To put it into context, the setting is hours just before Jesus' betrayal and death. And Christ is at the Last Supper with his 11 disciples because Judas has already left to fulfill his plans. Verse 8, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on the account of the works themselves. This leads us to another question, and again we can answer by raising our hands. I'd like to see the range of the years we've been walking with Christ today. I'm going to go ahead and start out with who's been walking with the Lord for a week, a month, a year? Right on. 5 years. Go ahead and keep your hands up. 10 years. 15 years. 20 years. 25 years. 30 years. 35 years. 40 years. 50 years. Alright, I'm crossing the line now. 55 years. 60 years. Any more than 60 here? Praise the Lord. Give a hand to the Lord. And I also realize that there are men in here right now that didn't raise their hands because they don't know Christ as their Lord and personal Savior. My greatest prayer today, this day, is that that person can leave here as a new creation. A new creation that made a decision to accept Christ as their Lord and Savior. We have to remember that it is not because of what we have done, but because the Holy Spirit is waking us up from death to a saving knowledge that rests in Jesus alone. Have I mentioned that before? It is only Jesus. He is the only way. For those of us just raised our hands, we need to ask ourselves, how serious are we about our relationship with Christ right now? Not when we first were saved from death, but right now. Are we doing more talking than we are walking? Let's look at Jesus' response to Philip's question. Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been with you for such a long time, anyone has seen me and seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" Philip's problem with Christ is one of familiarity. Philip has been around Jesus, seen him heal, teach, touch, perform miracles. And Philip has become so used to Jesus that he no longer sees his majesty. What scares me is that some of us in here today, or listening on the web, might be at the same place. And what scares me even more is that we'll leave here and do nothing about it. We need to check ourselves when Christ becomes so familiar to us that we no longer understand who he truly is. Understand what he has done for us on the cross, and have the reverence and respect for him which he deserves always. Question time again. We don't need to raise our hands, but search our hearts. How many of us were raised in the church and we heard the Bible stories? We heard about Jesus and knew that Jesus had lived, but didn't really understand why. Did Jesus become overly familiar, or is he right now? There are three things that we should look at if we want to know who Christ is. Listen to his words, what he taught, what he's instructed. Number two, look at his works. What has he done? How has he lived? And number three, look at his miracles. It is by those three things you can come to an understanding that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. There is a powerful revelation in that the Father and the Son are one God. This is where we also get into the doctrine of the Trinity and where it shows itself. We can read about the one God that exists as Father, Son, and now the Holy Spirit, three persons in one, and how they work together to bring glory to God the Father. Continuing on in verse 12. "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father." I want to make sure that we understand what Christ is saying here, because I know it took me a while to get this concept. It is not saying that we will do greater works in the form of magnitude, which is greatness, than Christ. I'm pretty sure that there isn't anyone here that would like to put their greatness up against Christ's greatness. Unless someone is hiding in here and they were born of a virgin, didn't die, or didn't sin, died for sin, resurrected, and then ascended into heaven. Well, I guess you wouldn't have ascended into heaven if you were in here, so I guess Christ still wins. We need to know where we are at in relationship to Christ. This verse is referencing that we will do greater works in multitudes, which is in numbers. When Christ was here walking on the earth, he was the only one person that could be in one place at one time. We as his followers are large in numbers, and that we are spreading the gospel all over the world, and he is drawing people to himself. We have to know that. This again, we are doing this in magnitude, or in multitude, not magnitude. We are not talking about doing greater works in greatness, just in number. And following up in another verse that gets misquoted and misused and out of context is verse 13. "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." I was listening to Mark Driscoll, and he has a great analogy illustration for this verse. He talks about God being this cosmic pinata, and as long as we ask in Christ's name and that he's the magic sticks, then all the goodies fall out of heaven. This is not the case, obviously, but it's important to understand that we must be praying for the Father's will to be done so that he will receive the glory. We have heard that there's three answers to prayer: yes, no, and wait. How would that look if we were to pray only for the Father's will, his desires, and not our own will, what we want? Is it easy to say, but how do we practice it? We can pray for what we know the Scripture tells us about the Father's will. It tells us about salvation. It tells us about healing. It tells us about serving. It tells us about courage. How many people have seen the movie Courageous? How many people have gone through the follow-up study? How many people are about to make a resolution? That's awesome. There was a few guys that raised their hands, and if you guys have any questions about that, I would seek them to find out more about how that movie has impacted us as men, as we're supposed to be the Son of God, living for him, raising our families, doing the work of the Father. How many of our prayers look like the will of the Father? Or do our prayers look more like we want wealth, health, looks, cars, athletic ability? You can fill in the blank. Let's continue with verse 15 and 17. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live. You also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. What I love about God is that he doesn't hide his truth. He is a straight shooter. If we love Jesus, then we will keep his commandments. Don't get this verse backwards. It is not saying if we obey, then that will produce love. We may have grown up in homes that look like the backwards model, and we can evaluate for ourselves if that worked or not. It is out of love that commands obedience. It is not because we have to do something for Christ. It is because we love him so much that we get to do something for him. I'm still baffled that he chooses to use us. So we might be thinking that it is great, but how can we live for Christ in boldness and faith? The Helper, capital H, lives in us if we accept his loving call as a creation to the Almighty Creator. The same power that rose from the grave lives in us. Why must we fear? We are indwelled by the Holy Spirit. If we step out in him, then how can we fail in his eyes? It is important we understand this concept, so Jesus continues to teach by answering Judas's question, verse 22. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring you to the remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. There it is again. Let not your hearts be troubled. Brent, what was the verse that you spoke with me?
John 16:33, Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world.
He has overcome the world, men. Why must we trouble? Why must we fear? Thank you, Brent. As I came in this morning, just talking with a few guys, I heard multiple signs of troubled heart, things that people are going through. And it honestly just confirmed in me that, Ty, you are the one that's supposed to be up here. I said, Lord, how am I supposed to be able to give this talk? Everything that's going on in my heart, I can't even stand up there. And I told even a few guys this morning, you going to do good? And I said, oh, I'm not going to do good at all. The only thing that's going to happen is if Christ speaks through me today, because I'm troubled. And I'm just thankful that if anybody gets anything out of this, because I got to the point where I'm like, Lord, this talk must be for me. And even if there's just one other man out here that gets anything from this talk today, I know that he will be blessed and glorified. We must get past our circumstances to give God glory by living in what Christ just taught us. He has given us the Helper, the Comforter, truth. And that is where we are to draw our strength from, and not to resort to our weakness in the flesh. We must trust that the Holy Spirit will convict us, lead us, guide us, gift us, enable us, and encourage us. What else do we need, man? Continuing in verse 28, you heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father, and the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. Man, if we could just do that, let's go ahead and let's just rise. And as we rise, let's go ahead and pray to the Father, the King of Kings. Father, for me personally experiencing death so recently, I'm thankful that Your Word that we looked at today has promised that if we claim Jesus as the risen Christ and live like Him by proclaiming, teaching, loving, feeding, serving, then we know that You have prepared a room for us. I pray over each man and their families that are represented here today, God, that we, just as we ended in chapter 14, we rise. Let us go from here so the world may know that we love the Father. And if You are calling someone to Yourself today, let today be the day of salvation. Then we pray that they answer Your call, God, to eternal life with You. Jesus, we just know today is the day that You have made. Let us rejoice in it. I thank You for these men and their dedication to learning Your Word. God, I just ask that You bless the conversation around the tables. Let no man take the glory from what You deserve. It's in You and You alone we pray. Amen.